you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. We're going to read there in just a few moments. We'll look at a couple other verses first of all, but they're on the back of the bulletin where the chart is that we're going to be talking about this morning. Lesson entitled, How I Want to Be Found at Judgment or on the Day of Judgment. The Bible has a lot to say about the Lord's return and about when he returns, that time will be no more and this world will come to an end. And it teaches us that on that day, it will be the day of judgment. Jesus had a lot to say about that himself personally. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, he said, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And he talked about the day of judgment many times, emphasizing its reality and its importance. Hebrews 9:27 says, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And you know, the real point of that verse is that we only die once, and so Jesus only had to die once, and the next time we see him, he's coming back to judge the world. And those who, you know, he's without sin, and those who are in him without sin, it will be salvation. But for those who are not, it's a day of judgment. But the emphasis there is, as we're thinking about it this morning, is that there's an appointment that we all must keep, whether we die or we're still alive when Jesus returns, we all will face the day of judgment. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's no escaping it. Paul said in Romans 14:10, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. The Bible makes it clear there's a day coming, the day of judgment. But how will we be found on that day? The Bible indicates several things about that day and how we can be found on it. And it becomes encouragement to us about how we should live our lives in anticipation of and preparation for that day that is coming, the day of judgment. So this is how we should want to be found on the day of judgment. Number one, we want to be found in his body, that is, in the body of Christ. This passage in Philippians 3, beginning in verse number 8, Paul says, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says there's a day of judgment coming, but he wanted to be found in Christ. And there's some reasons for that. Number one, he says, not having mine own righteousness. Because if when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all we have to rely upon or to plead is our own righteousness, then we're all doomed. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. When we sin, we're no longer righteous, and we have no power, no ability to remove those sins. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And so we don't want to stand on our own righteousness on the day of judgment because we've all done wrong. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. And so Paul wanted to be found in Christ, not with his own righteousness, but the righteousness that is through the faith of Christ, that he, being washed by the blood of Jesus, was made righteous before God. Even though he was guilty of sin, he's been declared not guilty. And that's how we want to be found on the day of judgment, not guilty, because we are in Christ, washed by his blood. He also says that we might attain the power of the resurrection of the dead. Paul wanted to be in Christ because that's the only way to have that resurrection unto life. And so Jesus died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. And so if we die to sin or buried with Christ in baptism, we're raised, justified, and saved and forgiven. And now we're ready to die physically so we can be resurrected to go to be with our Lord forever. He said it this way in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you want to hear a good sermon on this, the Brother Ty, who was at Double Springs this past week in their gospel meeting on Friday night, preached a sermon on this one verse, and it's powerful, it's good. I encourage you to go listen to that on their YouTube channel or wherever. But it's a good sermon. But no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means that we're not condemned. On the day of judgment, when we stand before Christ, he's not going to say, you're condemned, but you're forgiven. You don't have to be lost and go to hell, but you're saved and can go to heaven. But it's only for those who are in Christ. So on the day of judgment, I want to be found in him. Well, how can that happen? Galatians 3:26 says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if I want to be in Christ, I have to be baptized into Christ. That's when I put him on, when his blood washes away my sins and I'm saved. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that, of course, is our baptism for the remission of sins. He says there in 1 Corinthians 12:13, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We're baptized into Christ. The body is the church. To be baptized into Christ is for the Lord to add us to his body, the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. So to be found in Christ is to be found in his body, which is to be found in his church, washed from our sins, a part of his spiritual family. And if on the day of judgment I'm found in the body of Christ, that's not a day of condemnation, but a day of victory and a day of salvation. So when that day comes, I want to be found in his body. Number two, on the day of judgment, I want to be found walking in truth. This is an interesting idea. Jesus, of course, said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. And as the truth, he's also the way that leads to the Father. And as he says there, he's the only way. No man can come to the Father except by Jesus, through him following the way, which is the truth that he reveals. John 8:31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he tells us what that truth is in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of Christ is truth. Jesus by his very nature is truth. Therefore, whatever he says and whatever he reveals and whatever he teaches is truth. And so that truth becomes a way that we walk in. And he says, if you continue in my word, which is the truth, then you'll know the truth, and that you'll be my disciples indeed, and the truth will make you free. Free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the law of Moses, and from all other bondage that's made possible by the blood of Jesus. And so on the day of judgment, I want to be found walking in that truth. If I'm not walking in that truth, then I'm walking in a lie, in a deception, in error. And because of that, I will not be on my way to the Father. The only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, is in Christ, who is the truth. So when he comes back, I want to be found in him and walking in his truth. And the book of 3 John, as John is introducing that epistle, very short epistle, he states kind of the theme of it. He says in verse number 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." And then he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Notice he says, "the truth that is in you, even as you walk in truth." The truth was in them and they were in the truth. It's this relationship of fellowship with the truth. And of course, that's also with Christ and with God and with the Holy Spirit. But it's also with the truth of God, the Word of God. That truth was in their minds and in their hearts. And because of that, when they walked, when they put their minds and hearts, their attitudes into action, what they did was true. They walked in truth. So they were filled with truth. Therefore, what they did was truth. And that's how you walk in truth, to know God's word and to let it lead and guide us in everything that we do. And if we're walking that way, we're going to walk to the day of judgment and then walk in Christ to that eternal home in heaven, because he's the way to the Father. And so it means to be faithful and to be obedient to the word of God each day that we live. So on the day of judgment, we want to be found walking in truth. We want to be found in his body. We want to be found walking in truth. And then number 3, we want to be found awake, not sleeping, but awake. And here's what that has to do with. 2 things. Number 1 is that we don't know when the Lord is going to come back. In Mark 13 and 32, Jesus said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And so Jesus does this several times, but he describes, you know, what's happening here in terms of a Jewish wedding. And so he does this in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." So the bride and the groom would become betrothed to one another. And then the bridegroom would go back to his father's house to prepare a place for the newlywed couple to live. But they hadn't had the wedding yet. They were betrothed, engaged, and it had the bond kind of a marriage bond. If you violated it, it was considered, you know, adultery. But they hadn't come together yet. And so what happened was the son would go back to the father's house, and he had to wait for his father to tell him when it was time to go and to get his bride. And so the father knew, and he's going to make it known to the son, of course, and then he'll go. So Jesus is using that language here. And so that's the idea behind all of this. But we don't know when that is. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. And so if we, you know, begin to become lax and to think, well, it's not going to be today, and today I'm just going to sleep and I'm just going to rest, spiritually speaking, then today might be the day. And we don't want the Lord to return and find us sleeping, find us not living the Christian life, not doing the work that we should do, not being obedient to his will. In Matthew 25, 19, as Jesus is giving examples of his return in those parables, he makes this statement. He says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." So in the parable of the talents, the Lord gave them the talents and he left. And then after a long time, he came back. They didn't know when he was coming back. And in that length of time, they might have gotten a little lazy, that we should be using our talents to do for our Lord and our Master, because he's coming back one day, but he hasn't come back yet. And it's been years, it's been decades. And so maybe I don't have to work so hard today, because today's not the day. And then, of course, he shows up, right? We don't know when he's coming, so we don't want to fall asleep. And then the other side of it is 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "First of all, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." I don't need to write and tell you when the Lord is coming back, he says, because, verse 2, "for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So Paul says, I don't need to write about it because we don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to be like a thief. We don't know when a thief is going to break in. If we knew, we wouldn't go to sleep that night, right? We'd stay awake to protect our family and protect our property and those things. So that's the principle of being awake. But then he says this, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Then he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And he doesn't mean that you can predict the day that Jesus is coming back, but he says you know enough to be ready whenever that day takes place. It doesn't have to be like a thief in the night for you if you're always ready. So he says, you're children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And so he doesn't mean that we as Christians don't sleep. He means spiritually as Christians, we don't sleep. We never let our guards down. There's never a time in our lives as Christians that we can say, hey, the devil's not going to attack me today, right? Because he's always going to. There's never a day when we can say someone's not going to teach error today, because they always will. It's always around us. And there's never a time when we can say the Lord's not coming back today, because he may be. It could be today. We don't know that, but we have to always be ready. So there's never a day when I don't have to pray. There's never a day when I don't have to read my Bible. There's never a day when I don't have to, you know, study and meditate on God's word. There's never a day when I don't have to discipline myself spiritually. There's never a day when I don't have to serve the Lord. It's every day. It's constantly. It's always. And there's no sleep. And there's a beautiful thing about that spiritually, that, you know, physically we have to have sleep, at least some, you know, regularly every once in a while. Our bodies don't work or function or whatever. But that's not true spiritually. You don't have to have a rest from God's word. It is the rest. You don't need to rest from fellowship with Jesus. That's what gives us rest. We don't ever get tired of it. It never wears us out. It never brings us to the point of, you know, it's too much and it's overwhelming. If it does, we need to check our hearts, right? So we always are awake. And going right along with that, and I added this one, it's not on the chart, but I wanted to bring it in and mention it here, and that's on the day of judgment, we want to be found awake, not asleep, but we also want to be found working. So there's watching and there's working. So let's talk about these two together. Watching, first of all. We read Mark 13:32, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Verse 33 says, take ye heed, watch, and pray. For you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So he owns the household and he leaves, and he tells his servants, this is what you're going to do. And so you have authority to do this. Everybody has a work to do, and the porter is to watch. Because one day the master of the house is coming back and he's to look for it. Jesus then says in verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So Jesus says, we don't know when that's going to happen, when he's going to come back, when he will return, but we do know with absolute certainty that it's going to happen. So watch. Be watchful. Always have your eye on the horizon to see if this is the day that Jesus is coming. And again, we can't predict that, and we don't know when it's going to happen, but we're always supposed to be ready. And the Lord has given us authority as his disciples, not the authority that the apostles had, but we have authority found in his word to preach it and to teach it. We have a work to do, and so we have to be busy doing that work as we watch for the Lord. And so watching is always being ready and anticipating it, but while we're anticipating it, we're doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. And if we stop doing that, then we've stopped watching. So watching and working go hand in hand. Matthew 24, in the account of this similar statement, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And then he describes it this way, "As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." And you think about that, until the day, which means that somebody was having a wedding celebration on the day that Noah was going into the ark. That's how blind they were to what was coming. Not because they had to be, but because they refused to listen to God through Noah. And so they're going on with their lives, everyday things, not anticipating the flood. They were not watching, but Noah was. And we know he was watching because he was working. He was preparing for that day. So verse 39 says that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Again, the whole point is we don't know when, but we can be ready for whenever by watching. And again, just like Noah, that means preparing. And as the way he was preparing was by doing what God said. He was preaching God's message. He was building the ark, getting everything ready. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in our lives, watching for the Lord's return. In the meantime, we prepare for his return by doing what he's asked us to do, living in obedience to his will. So in verse 45 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" Here's the answer, verse 46. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." That's working. So watching joined with working. Notice the question again. Jesus says, "Who is a faithful servant?" Do you consider yourself a faithful servant of the Lord? Do I consider myself a faithful Christian? By what standard do I judge my faithfulness and say that I'm faithful to the Lord? Because I attend a worship service every Sunday? What makes a person faithful? Jesus says a person is faithful if, when he comes back, they're doing what he told them to be doing. What if I'm not doing that because I think the Lord's not coming back today? I'm going to do it tomorrow, right? I'm planning to do it. There's somebody I really want to talk to about the gospel, and I will one day. But what if the Lord comes back and I'm not doing that and I haven't done that? Am I faithful? I know that I need to do this work. I need to study this passage. I need to memorize this verse. I need to do these things. And I'm going to one day when I get time. I'm just so busy right now. There's so many other things going on. What if the Lord comes back while I'm getting ready to do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not doing it? Am I faithful? Will he consider me faithful? The answer to his question is the one who is doing what he said to do. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 48, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming," he's not coming back today, "and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this is the unfaithful servant. You know, when I read that passage, I think about, you know, he talks about smiting his fellow servants. I think about how many times people in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, within congregations, are fighting with one another. And this congregation is fighting with that congregation over some, I'm not talking about doctrine, but some silly thing that's divided us. And we're so busy fighting with each other that the Lord comes back and we're not ready. And we think we're faithful Christians and faithful congregations, but we're not doing what he said to do because we're too focused on ourselves. If we want to be watching for the Lord, we also have to be working for the Lord. And that's what makes a faithful servant. So on that day when the Lord returns, on the day of judgment, I want to be found watching and working as I'm watching. And so I want to be found in his body. I want to be found walking in truth. I want to be found awake, not sleeping, watching and working. And then number six, I want to be found prepared. You remember Amos 4 and verse 12. God said, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." So God says, I'm going to do it, and because I'm going to do it, get ready, right? Prepare for it. And that statement is really a statement of God saying it's coming and there's nothing you can do about it. But we understand the idea of preparing, to be prepared to meet the Lord. Matthew 25, as we're continuing in that passage, verse 1, Jesus says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" So you have this parable of the 10 virgins, and it teaches us that we have to prepare for the Lord's return. Jesus is represented by the bridegroom in this story, and he's coming for his bride, the church. We have to be ready for his return. So the virgins were going to go into the marriage feast. There were 10, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The wise one, you know, not only brought their lamps, but they brought extra oil in case, you know, it was a long time. And that's all about preparedness, right? We don't know when the Lord's going to come. So I can't obey the gospel and become a Christian and say, I'm ready to commit 5 years to this, right? And dedicated for the next 5 years. And if Jesus hasn't come back by then, you know, well, we'll have to reevaluate. There's no reevaluating. You have to be prepared for now until the day you die. Be thou faithful unto death, right? Even if it costs us our life. And so preparedness is counting the cost to make sure we understand what we're doing and what we're getting into and what commitment we're making when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're making a vow and a pledge and a commitment. When I confess that he is the Son of God, I'm admitting that he is Lord and I am not. And so for the rest of my life, I'm going to do what he says and not waver from that and not be unfaithful to him. And if I'm not committed to doing that, then I need to be careful making that promise. And so I have to be prepared for the long haul, what it's going to cost me, be prepared to face persecution, be prepared to suffer, to face hardship and difficulty, be prepared to go through the trials and tests of life while maintaining my faith in the Lord. And all of these things, you know, that the Bible tries to teach us and that we see in our brothers and sisters in Christ who have walked the path before us, we have to be prepared for whatever comes our way, that I'm going to be faithful and true to the Lord. And then when he returns, we'll be ready because we've prepared ourselves. We've watched and we've worked and we're doing what the Lord says. So that's laying up treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, 20 and 21. "But lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth." Verse 20, he says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves neither break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I wonder how many times as we go through life do we think about what we're storing up in heaven. You know, we're always thinking about how much we have in our retirement account. We're always thinking about what we're going to do in the future. and making plans and setting aside money for this and time for that. But how often do we stop and think about what treasure have I sent ahead into heaven? What's going to be there for me when I get there? Well, only what I've sent ahead. I have to put my treasure in heaven. That's why Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, when he says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, he means the thing that we treasure most, that's what we focus on, and that's what we dedicate ourselves to. And if the thing that has my dedication and my devotion, that I treasure more than anything else, if it's not in heaven, then it's nothing, because it's going to be destroyed on the day of judgment when the Lord returns. And if the thing that I treasure more than anything else is destroyed on the day of judgment, what do I have? I have nothing. Nothing in heaven for me, so I'm not going to go there. So God's kingdom has to come first, and his righteousness, that's what prepares us for the day of judgment. And then lastly, on the day of judgment, I want to be found with my name in the book of life. There are many places we could look at, but Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, and notice that, small and great, everybody, all people, nobody escapes this, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So on the day of judgment, there are books that are opened. One of those books is the Bible, because we're going to be judged according to God's word. The other book is the book of the deeds of our life. And if the book of my life matches up with the book of God's word, meaning if I've been obedient to the gospel, then my name's in the other book. That's the book of life. But if my life, the deeds of my life, are not in harmony with what God's word says, then my name's not in that book. Maybe it was at one time, but it's been blotted out. But if on that day of judgment my name is not in the book of life, then I will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. It's the death from which there is no escape. It's eternal separation from God. So I don't want to be found with my name not in that book. I want to be found with my name in the book. And the way, again, my name is written in the book of life is when I give my life to the Lord in obedience to his gospel. So the day is coming, the day of judgment. And on that day, I want to be found in his body, the church. I want to be found walking in truth. I want to be found awake, not sleeping, but watching and working, prepared to meet him with my name in the book of life. So as we close, let's ask this question. What about you and me? Are we ready for the day of judgment? Listen to a few verses as we bring this to a close. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 24 and 25. Paul says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. So there's a day of judgment coming, and there are some people, we already know about their sins, right? They've been made known before the day of judgment happens, but there are others that we don't know about. But you're not going to get by God, because he knows those sins already, and they will be brought up on the day of judgment if they're not washed away by the blood of Jesus. He also says, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And so there are some whose good works are known and others that may not be known, but God knows it all. And that's the point. Am I ready for the day of judgment? Not if I have sins that are not forgiven, sins that I think that I'm hiding from God, knowing that they can't be hidden because God sees all and knows all. In Acts 24:25, the Bible says about Paul that as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Paul talked to Felix about the day of judgment that was coming, and it made him shake. It made him tremble. He was scared. because he wasn't ready for that day, but he said, I'll do it later. Not right now, Paul. Go away for now. When the time is better, when I have a convenient season, then I'll call you and we'll make this right. But as far as we know from Scripture, he never did. Am I ready for the day of judgment? Not if I'm saying I'll make it right tomorrow, because there may not be tomorrow. That day could come today. It could come in the next, minute. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. We can't put off our decision to obey him. And then this passage from Hebrews 10. The writer says in verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And then in verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As the writer of Hebrews talked about that judgment that was coming, he said, if I'm not prepared for it, if I've turned away from the truth, if I've sinned willfully and never had those sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, then it's a fearful looking toward judgment, because I'm going to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to read a quote real quick from, when we were in school, we used to always talk about this man named Jonathan Edwards, way back in the early days of the history of this country, a Puritan preacher. He was, a strong, fervent Calvinist. He didn't teach the truth, but he preached that sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? And it's like always referenced because people like to, bring up some of the worst things or whatever. But he says some things in that sermon that are very powerful and true. And I want to read this quote just because it kind of puts all this in perspective of what we're talking about here. But he said it this way: your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and you are pressing downward with tremendous weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and quickly descend, plunging into the bottomless pit. Your health, your care, your prudence, your work, and all of what you think of as your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and to keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. And that gets right to the point. He was wrong about a lot of things, but he was right about that. That's how serious sin is and hell is and the day of judgment. And so if I'm not right with God, if I'm not ready for that day of judgment, then I need to make that right as soon as possible. And if I do, here's what I have on the day of judgment. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And John tells us there that if we truly love the Lord, not just a feeling or emotion, but we show our love in our submission and obedience to him, then we don't have to fear the day of judgment. It's a day of hope for us, a day of salvation. And that's what the gospel offers. That's what the blood of Jesus offers. That day is coming no matter what. We're all going to be there. We're all going to give an account. The only difference is whether or not our sins and our unrighteousness is washed away by the blood of Christ. If it is, it's a day of victory and celebration. If it's not, it's a day of fear and terror and the entrance into our eternal punishment in a devil's hell. Are you ready for the day of judgment? If not, you can be ready by obeying the gospel. We encourage you to do that. Hear God's word, believe the truth about Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins, and then live the faithful Christian life. You can start that journey today. If you have and have gone astray, repent of whatever's wrong between you and God. Come back to him, confessing you've done wrong, asking him to forgive. We'll pray on your behalf, and God will forgive and restore. If you need to do that to be ready for that day, why not let it be known? Come forward as we stand and as we sing.